Thank you, brother. Good morning, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you this morning in this midweek meeting. Joy to be with each of you as we approach our Lord at the throne of grace today. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. Now, most of us know that typically the Pauline epistles are structured in such a way that the first sections of the epistles are primarily deal with doctrinal matters, while the latter sections of the Pauline epistles deal with practical applications. And the first epistle to the Thessalonians follows a similar format, although it's not primarily concerned with doctrine in the first section, as it is the Apostle Paul reflecting on the assembly itself. So the first section of the First Thessalonians is taken up with apostolic reflections. The second half of First Thessalonians is apostolic instructions, is what I would suggest to you this morning. And the first section of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul praises the Thessalonican, or the assembly of Thessalonica, for their wonderful reception of the gospel. And he gives them a glowing commendation for the example in the model assembly that they are. And he also takes the opportunity to review the nature of his ministry among them. And he goes on further to express his love and his concern for their spiritual condition and their growth, having received a favorable report from his young son in the faith, Timothy. Now, the two sections of 1 Thessalonians I would suggest to you is divided by a prayer that the Apostle Paul offers on behalf of the Thessalonians. And that's what my exercise is for us this morning, is to look at this prayer that the Apostle Paul offers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so we'll read verses 11 to 13. And we'll look at this prayer in some detail this morning. And then, Lord willing, in the next couple of Wednesdays that we're together, we'll look at two of the apostolic instructions that Paul takes up in chapter 4, that being walking in holiness and walking in love. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to be spending our time together in the next 3 weeks looking at. So if your Bibles are open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. So as I mentioned, the first section of this epistle ends with this prayer on their behalf, and we can say that this prayer begins the next section of apostolic instruction, of which we will look at in the next couple of weeks. Now, we know that as we look through the Pauline epistles, we know that Paul, praying for these assemblies and those that are under his care, is a common practice that Paul engages in, that we see in his epistles. We see it, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, where he is praying for these believers. And in these prayers, we often see that Paul expresses his desires regarding his brethren. That's particularly the case here that we see in 1 Thessalonians. So as we consider the prayer of Paul and the prayers of Paul, we need to bear in mind, of course, that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so while these, of course, are expressions of his desires for his brethren, they are, of course, very much aligned with the will of God. The themes of these prayers are just as applicable to the believers today as they were for the believers in the first century. And so it is a wonderful study, of course, to look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. There's much that we can learn from the Apostle Paul's prayers and the prayer life that Paul engaged in. He offers very much to us a pattern and an example. And it calls to mind the scene where the Lord Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples approach the Lord Jesus saying, "Lord, teach us to pray," as we see in Luke chapter 11. And certainly the Apostle Paul, by the word and by his example, provides for us much instruction concerning our prayer life. So we want to examine the prayer much more closely and then consider how the elements of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians are applicable to us today. And then we want to reflect on God's desire for us today as well. So I'd like you to notice first and foremost that Paul's prayer was that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ might direct his way to them. We see that in verse 11. Paul says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." In this we see that Paul has a deep longing to see them, to be with them. And so he's praying very much to God that he would direct his way to them. Now he had expressed this yearning to them earlier. Look with me just briefly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So Paul doesn't hold back on his desire to see the brethren, to be with these believers in Thessalonica. But he goes on further to say in verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And so he expresses a deep desire to be with them, but he acknowledges that he's been hindered by Satan. What do we see in this? We see that the enemy is much at work. And the enemy doesn't like to see Christians gathering together and coming together and enjoying fellowship with one another and building one another up and so on. Fellowship is incredibly important. And we can see that by the fact that Paul is praying earnestly to be with them. He wants to be with them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to express and experience fellowship and love with his fellow believers. But of course, Satan is putting an obstacle in the path because he doesn't want to see believers coming together and enjoying each other's presence and the Lord together. So Paul prays to see them, and he requests aid from the Father and from the Lord Jesus that he might direct his way to them. Now I want you to note that there is a distinction made, isn't there? Paul makes between the Father and the Son. We are reminded in 2 John chapter verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." I think this is an important point to make, that there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. And of course, further in other verses, of course, while it's not directly stated, there is an implication of the Trinity. There is a distinction between the persons of the Godhead. There is a suggestion here, of course, that there is both joint and separate roles and responsibilities of the persons in the Godhead, particularly here as we see specifically the Father and the Son. Now, Paul goes on further to imply his belief in the care and providence of God, that God could overcome the hindrance of Satan's efforts to prevent him from seeing the believers. He believes that God will provide safe travel if it is in accordance with his will. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by what? The will of God to come unto you." Now we might look at that initially and say it seems almost a trivial thing to pray about, that God would direct my way to see somebody I want to see. And yet, I think there are some deeper implications for us as we think about this. Now, of course, praying about all matters, big and small, is something that will be characteristic of all of our lives as Christians. Just as I was coming out to drive to see you this morning, I sat in the driveway and I offered a prayer to the Lord just that he would keep me safe and traveling on the roads. And that's something that has been a practice in our family for years and years and years. Before we go out anywhere, particularly if we're going on a road trip with the kids or something like that, we would first and foremost ask that the Lord would be with us on our journey. I remember many years ago, I used to commute back and forth from Cambridge to Mississauga where I was employed. And so each and every day, I went back and forth on the 401 to the GTA. And there was one particular night, and what was common back in the early days of us being married and living in Cambridge was that often on a Wednesday night, I would have to drive from home from work and go directly to the meeting because I didn't have a lot of time to stop to go home to get something to eat. At that time, my wife was working in Toronto, so I'd pick her up on the train and we would travel back to Cambridge. It was one particular night we were at the meeting, and it was a night when it was a particularly bad night of traffic, and I had just narrowly missed being in a very, very terrible car crash. And it left me shaken all the way back driving to Cambridge. We went to the meeting, and after the meeting, one of the dear sisters approached me and said, "I just want you to know, Dennis, that I pray for you every day when you're traveling, and I prayed especially for you tonight." And for whatever reason, she mentioned, "I was praying at 5:30 for you this afternoon." And I looked at her and I said, 5:30 was about the time when I would just have narrowly missed a very serious car crash. And so it was that many were praying as I was traveling back and forth. And I needed those prayers. I carpooled with a gentleman for many, many years who to this day is still a friend of mine. And him and I used to comment and joke with one another that we could write a book about all of our adventures commuting back and forth to Toronto. There was one time I remember we were traveling into work, and about Milton on the off-ramp, we saw a fella coming off the off-ramp at a very high rate of speed. And I kid you not, he had a bowl of water sitting on his dashboard. His face was fully lathered with shaving cream, and he was shaving wet as he was going onto the 401. Those were the kind of things that we experienced almost on a daily basis. And so the prayers of the saints while we commuted was very, very much appreciated. Back to our text here, we see that Paul is now also praying for God. He shows God's desire for us. And he would indicate that we remember God's will in our prayers. Listen to what we read in 1 John chapter 5. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And so we need to remember God's will in the planning of our lives. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll just read a couple of verses in James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." What is James saying essentially here? He's just reminding us of the brevity of life. And essentially he is saying that when we're making our plans in life, keep that in mind and keep the Lord's will always before you as you plan your lives. And so Paul would have us to understand this as he prays for the Thessalonians. Consider Paul's desire to see his brethren here and the fervency with which he demonstrates his longing and his yearning to see them. And I can't help but pause and think to myself about my own desire to see our brethren. Do we yearn to be with God's people? Or is coming to a meeting just another obligation or responsibility we need to meet during the week? Do we yearn to see God's people? And further than that, do we spend time in prayer asking God to direct us, to stir our hearts as to who amongst us, who in our fellowship may require a visit, may need some encouragement, some fellowship? Are we praying actively to God and having his Spirit touch our hearts to direct us to those who need that fellowship? Are we praying these kind of things? I would suggest to you that Paul's prayer models this as we pray and plan our lives, and that we are reminded to see our fellow believers that we must always keep God's will in view. And as we continue to examine Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, I'd like us now to consider that Paul prayed that the Lord might make them increase and abound. Look at verse 12 again. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, that you would increase and abound in love. Here we are gaining insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul and what's really important to him. What is the priority that he has? You'll notice that as he talks about increasing and abounding, we need to remind ourselves that this is first and foremost through the working of God. Our spiritual growth involves the working of God. Paul reminded the Philippians by saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God works in our lives, and our spiritual growth involves the working of God. God works in conjunction with the efforts with which we are involved in, that, of course, are aligned and submitted to his will. Paul further wrote to the Philippians this. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He's not suggesting that salvation is to be earned. Is that if those who are in possession of salvation must manifest it in the life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So as we work and as we serve amongst God's people and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be relentless, but also it must be undergirded by utter dependence on God in prayer. Notice what Paul specifically is praying about here. To increase and abound. To increase and abound. These are inspirational words that Paul is writing. And what is he saying? He's saying that our spiritual growth should never be ending. It should always be increasing, expanding, and excelling. He's saying to the believer that you should never rest on your laurels when it comes to spiritual growth. You should never, ever adopt the mindset that I have somehow, some way arrived. None of us will arrive this side of heaven. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if those things be in you and abound, there's that word abound, again, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on further to say in the same epistle, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's symphonic in nature what Peter is writing here. And Paul would echo this. It's almost like a crescendo that's happening here, that we're building in our spiritual growth, and we're in a crescendo and we're ascending continuously. You know, we've heard some of it already as we've been praying to get together today. Our physical bodies, which we can refer to as the outer man, grow old and slow down and deteriorate, but our inner man can be renewed every day. We've been praying for those who have been elderly today. And I see my mother declining, and I see my in-laws declining. I see many in our assembly that are, for years and years, were active in the assembly, and they were stalwarts in the assembly. And now, because they are elderly and they're ill and so on, they're set aside, and they can't do the things that they used to do. And there's been many times my wife and I have gone to visit some of the elderly folks in the home, in the seniors' residence, or wherever it is they may be. And there are some that we dealt with, that we met with, that had very severe memory loss. And they weren't sure who it was that was with them, but they were delighted to see us. And you know, they couldn't remember what they had for breakfast that morning. But my goodness, they could quote scripture. They could sing hymns. And they would talk about how eagerly they were waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they wanted to be home in heaven with him. And so very much we saw the outer man decaying, but we saw the spiritual man being renewed. And so my wife and I often said, as we would leave, that we received the blessing. We were going hoping to be a blessing, but we ourselves were the ones that received the blessing. And so we're reminded by Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I think Paul is trying to make us understand that we should have a healthy dissatisfaction with our own spiritual growth. That is, that it should be marked by ever-increasing and abundant progress. We should be soaring higher and higher in our spiritual growth. Our testimony should be shining brighter and brighter as we go along the road. We should be more like Christ today than we were yesterday, and we should be more like Christ tomorrow than we were today. The path of the just, as we read in Proverbs chapter 4, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so Paul says that we are to increase and abound. But he's very specific in saying, in love, one toward another and toward all men. And so he's praying to God that they would increase and abound in love to one another and to all men. And so his prayer for abounding and increasing in spiritual things is very specific here in increasing and abounding in love. Now, it's something that the Thessalonians already excelled at. Paul spent the first section I told you at the beginning of our time together commending them for what an exemplary assembly they were. And he pointed out specifically that they had a far-reaching reputation for it. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What a reputation this local assembly had. And again, when I see these kind of things, I can't help but pause and ask myself, what kind of reputation does our assembly have in the community? What kind of a reputation does our assembly have amongst the believers? Does it have even a reputation at all? So we look at this and we see that it's something that the Thessalonians themselves didn't actually need to be told about. Paul wrote this in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, I don't really need to tell you about this. Because your love, the reputation that you have for love for one another and for all men, is known throughout all Macedonia. Paul is saying, wherever I go, everybody's heard about the love that you have for one another. You have a sterling reputation in terms of this. But notice what he says. He says, increase more and more. He says, don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with the fact that you have a world-renowned reputation at that particular time for having love one toward another. He says, increase, keep going, increase more and more and more, he says. So though they excelled, Paul urges them on into ever-increasing love more and more. He's saying, don't be satisfied with where you're at. Keep going, keep moving forward. Paul, of course, himself would hold himself up as an example. And he would say that we can never, ever get to a point where we have arrived, as I mentioned a few moments ago. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. And here we have Paul's holy ambition being laid out for us in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3 in the Philippians, to the Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. This is Paul's attitude that he puts forth, This is what he's encouraging the Thessalonians toward, to always pressing forward, always moving forward, always abounding and increasing. You know, it's the kind of attitude we see amongst the greatest of athletes that we see today. The greatest athletes amongst us there, or indeed any endeavor that we see today, are the ones that are the first ones at the rink or on the court and the last ones to leave. All those kind of things. In spiritual things, we see that that's what Paul is bringing here, and that's what he's encouraging in terms of growth in the spiritual things. And so he goes on to say, not just for one another, that is our brethren, but indeed for all men. Now, it's much easier to love our brethren, isn't it? For the most part. It's much easier to love our brethren, isn't it? But loving our enemies is another story, isn't it? As we love our enemies, though, we display Christ-likeness and godliness. And of course, this is what our Lord Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 6. He said, you know, it's easy, in a sense, the Lord's saying it's easy to show love to those who are kind and whatnot to you, but those who are not so much towards you. Let's just look at it for a moment. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. And the Lord says in verse 32, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." So God's will and God's desire for his children is to abound in love. It should be the theme of many prayers, as Paul prayed. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And then lastly, we want to note that Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that the Lord might establish their hearts. Look in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So he goes on further to say that he wants the Lord to establish their hearts to be blameless in holiness. To be blameless is the reason that Christ gave himself for us. Look what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 25 to 27. He said, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish." Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. "Follow peace with all men," the writer to the Hebrews said, "and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." And so through the shedding of his precious blood, Christ has made it possible for us to be positionally holy and blameless before God. Practically, we must submit our wills and align our efforts with his command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So our efforts need to be aligned with the will of God. And then he says this specific detail, "before God at the coming of Jesus Christ." So to practice love in this life is to reap blamelessness in the next. If we love one another, and if we love all mankind, we will stand blameless in holiness before our God when Christ comes with all his saints. Now, that term saints does not apply to those who've been canonized by somebody in robes in the Vatican. The saints, biblically speaking, are those who are born again, those who have been set aside, those who are holy, set apart ones, glorified ones. They are ones who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on further to understand that love that we've been talking about is the fulfilling of the law. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now I want you to note something further that Paul prays about here. Not only about establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, but he mentions at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now we see Paul referring to this throughout the epistle. We see it at the end of chapter 1. We see it at the end of, or at the end of chapter 2, rather. The end of chapter 1, the end of chapter 2, the end of chapter 3. The great passage at the end of chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 5. He is continually reminding the Thessalonians that Christ is coming. And here at his prayer, it's the third time that Paul mentions that that he references this event. So we need to be looking for his return. We need to be talking about his return. As we're told at the end of chapter 4, to be comforting one another with his return. We need to proclaim his return, preach his return, teach his return. We've been hearing at the beginning of our time together in prayer that we live in dark and desperate days. And surely as we look around, surely the Lord's return is near. So we need to be looking up. In conclusion, what do we see from Paul's prayer here to the Thessalonians? We've seen that it is appropriate to seek God's guidance as we plan our lives, even when we desire to see our loved ones and our brethren, that we're to pray for one another's spiritual growth and for the Lord's blessing. And Paul provides for us here a model prayer. He desires to see his beloved brethren, and he seeks aid from God and Christ to do so. He desires that they increase and abound in love more and more. And he desires that they be blameless and holy in the presence of God at Christ's coming. And so Paul has provided for us an example, and we ought to follow that example and pray diligently and without ceasing for one another, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And so as we come together, corporately as an assembly or in our own private prayer time, and we pray and we have our prayer lists and the petitions that we have before God, certainly we need to continue to pray for one another in that regard. But let us not forget to pray that we would all increase and abound in love more towards another, that we would increase and abound in spiritual things, that we would be equipped and we'd be fed richly from the Word of God, that we might have a testimony in this dark world, bearing in mind and cleaving to the glorious hope that our Lord is coming back, that his Lord, our Lord's return is very near. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at the conclusion of our prayer meeting today with thankful hearts that we've been able to come apart in the middle of the week to come together, to come before you at the throne of grace and to lay it at your feet, O God, the burdens and concerns of our heart. We're thankful, our Father, that we can come into your presence at any time and that we can lay bare our hearts before you in great confidence and total confidence in knowing, O God, that you will answer our prayers in perfect alignment with your will. We're thankful, Father, for your precious word, and we thank thee, Father, for what we can glean from it. And we pray, our Father, as we continue to be under the ministry of your word, that it would serve to increase and abound our growth in spiritual things. We pray your blessing on the assembly here today, Father. We continue to pray that it would be a testimony in this community, in this neighborhood. We pray for each one that calls this their assembly home. And we pray, our Father, that they would be fed richly from your word and that they would enjoy fellowship one with the other and with thee, O God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask your blessing as we part. We give you thanks for all the riches we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our God, in his most worthy and precious name. Amen.